Praise the Lord, everyone. Amen. So good to be in his house, to know that he's real, and to know that I've shared this with several. I may have mentioned this before, but I've talked to several pastors over the years, and I've had some that's gone through some very difficult times, and we've talked. And one recently reminded me, said, "You said something to me that changed my complexion about the church," which I was thankful. But I made this comment, it only takes one service or one weekend to change the whole complexion of a church. This one person was telling me he was going through some very difficult times. He said, "I don't know if I can keep going." And just a great guy. And I told him, I said, "You let that one weekend." He called me a couple days later. He said, "I'm not believing it." He said, "Everything changed in our church today." Said all the hurt and the fear, the things. What I'm saying is, in one service, if we allow God, God can impact things in our lives and our thinking and can change what's going on in our world. And I believe that what we're getting ready to get into, we're going to do a series on Nehemiah. And it's something that a lot of what's going to be said over the next few weeks going to come from some things that I had used and preached, taught. And I looked it up, Brother Eric. It started January the 7th, 1981, was the first lesson. Now, how many of you that's sitting here were not even born in 19? Any of them? Y'all are dismissed. Yeah, Roger was a... No, I'm talking about, anyway, that's what got me. That's all those years ago. And you know what? What I'm going to talk about today, and I can say this very sincerely, this one lesson probably worked on me since that day, at least a dozen, I'm going to be fair, but at least a dozen times a year, this has crossed my mind. I love it. Father, I'm asking you to touch us today. Only you know what needs to be said, and only you can speak into our hearts and into our lives. God, we don't want to just have church, whether it's this part or the second part. We're not just here to have a service. We're here to touch you and have an encounter. God, I pray that you would speak into our lives. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Nehemiah. This is one of those books that you can read through. Ezra, Nehemiah. You get into Zechariah later on, but they're all contemporaries. If you look at it and understand it, and it all reaches in. I'm going to read the first four verses of Nehemiah this morning, and let's just see what this will bring to us. It opens up the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass, but Chislew. Now, I don't know what month of the year that is, but if you were born in the month of Chislew, you're the only one who know it. In the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace. Now, Nehemiah is doing the writing. He said that Hanani, Now, what says one of my brethren, whether he's just a Jew or whether he was related, a lot of the writers don't seem to know. But he came to Shushan, where the palace was, and certain of the men of Judah came with him. He said, I ask them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. He said, how is our heritage, the Israelites, how are they doing? How's the city? And here's where this all begins. And they said unto me, the remnant, those that are left, said, they're in great affliction. They're in reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Verse 4 is where this digs and should touch us. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, the first time I began to look at Nehemiah many years ago, I just thought, well, it's just one of the books. But it's much more than just the history of Israel. It's much more. And it's not just about one man's life. And it's a small book. But I can honestly say that over the 50 years that I have been preaching, the book of Nehemiah has undoubtedly impacted my life as far as how I need to live for God more than any other book in this Bible. I mean, it carries that type of weight. If you are going to serve God, now there's difference. There is a difference than if you're just coming to church and or serving God. There's two distinctions there. I can walk in a restaurant and sit down and not eat. Then I didn't gain what the restaurant had. I can come to church but not serve God, and therefore I'm not reaping the benefits that God offers me. For me to serve God, I must know as much about Him as I possibly can know. Have you ever seen anybody, you know it, you've done it, someone young or whatever, they date someone, and they say, what does she see in that? You know? What? And the common phrase back is, well, you know, love is blind. Yeah, but also sometimes love is dumb. You know, it kind of. But the more you get to know somebody, you think, well, you know what? They're all right. There's a difference. When you come to the place that you learn as much as you can. God is not a Sunday and maybe a Wednesday entity. God is not just someplace I choose to go or to connect. But God is life-changing, eternal-changing. And when you get to know all that you can about Him, that is when you begin to really serve Him. One of the greatest ways, and this sounds so simplistic, but one of the greatest ways that you can learn about Him is to ask Him, Lord, teach me about You. I want to know about You. What you're doing, you're opening the door of your life to let Him impact you and to tell you. Often, God is not able to be what He wants to be in us because we simply will not let him. I will tell you this. When this service is over, it's 10:11, just turned. When this service is over, probably another 2 hours from now, you can walk out of this sanctuary, you can leave, you can go on, and your life can be the same as it was when you came in. I don't care if you live for God or you don't live for God. It can be the same. Or in the next 2 hours, if you ask God, God can touch you, show you, and he can ultimately change you. Just a little point of information that I think is so valuable in this. I think it's necessary to know. Israel was taken captive to Babylon because they failed God. They refused to obey God. Don't ever think you can just get by doing what you want to do and how you want to do it. God has his laws and his command and his way. Jerusalem was destroyed. Now, Jerusalem was the center of everything they knew about God. The temple was destroyed. The walls were torn down and the gates were burned. For 70 years they were in Babylon. That's where you have Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and all of that. Well, then 70 years later, Persia invades Babylon, captures Babylon, takes the Israelites out of there. And because God works things out in his way. It's like someone once said, tried to quote a scripture. Sometimes if you don't know the scripture good, it's better not to try to quote scripture. Someone one time got up and said in a church service, well, it's like the scripture said, God works in mischievous ways. I don't think that's quite what it said. It may seem that way sometimes, but somehow God allows the king of Persia to take the Israelites, take them back to his country, and then he begins to encourage the Jews, why don't you go back to your country and reestablish who you were? That sounds good. About 50,000, roughly, is what it tells us, Israelites returned. When they got to Jerusalem, the first thing they tried to do, they said, we've got to build the temple. We need the place of worship because our worship revolves around the temple. So they started. There's nothing wrong with starting. But I'm going to tell you, along the way, there's going to be things that's going to try to stop you. They started, they built the foundation, and before they got any further, the people who had moved into Jerusalem, they discouraged them. They came against them, and there was struggles, and because of the discouragement, they stopped with only the foundation. And for 16 years, they neglected what was the most important thing in their lives. And what you read, if you go, and I'm not going to get into all of this, but if you got into the prophet Haggai or Zechariah, you read some, because that's when they show up. But the Israelites chose to build their own houses and not God's house. We want to be comfortable. There's sometimes you've got to realize the first in my life is God. Everything else comes after that. There is power in discouragement. Don't look at somebody and just say, well, just get over it. No, there's power in discouragement. When things come in and I've got to fight through it and battle through it, you can get discouraged. Discouragement makes you think things that may not really be there. It makes you say things that later on, wish I hadn't have said that, But it's a power of discouragement. And what I want us to understand, and this is one of the lessons to me, one of the premier, this is where prayer is an absolute must, not a pleasure. It's a must. I wish that everybody in this house would understand you need a routine. And I said a routine. You need to get in a consistent routine. I pray at this time during the day. I come before God and I talk to God. Last night or Friday night, we had this unshackled service where celebrate recovery, all different recovery programs, they met. They estimated there was 750 to 800 people that had gathered in. Phenomenal service, phenomenal service. After the service, I was talking to Brother Mahaney. He was in charge of this. He said something to me that has absolutely got my mind thinking. And everybody that's involved with the recovery program needs to hear what he said. He said, there's a spirit involved with all this. When you start bringing recovery situations, there's a spirit that got people hooked on the things they're now trying to get out of. And he said, our spirit that we serve is greater than that spirit, but there is a spirit. And he said, whoever's involved with the recovery, he said, they've got to understand, they, the ones who are leading it, must stay prayed up. He said, because if not, the spirit that you're trying to come against is going to come alive and it's going to try to affect you and discourage you and it's going to try to bring you down. Something that was mentioned by the writer of where I started studying this from, he said, when God's people say, let us arise and build. We need walls. We need a temple. Let us arise and build. At that moment, Satan is going to say, let me arise and oppose. Opposition comes from the one we're fighting against. We've got to stay prayed up. We've got to work with God. They stopped working on God's house and built their own places to dwell in. And that's they lost. You know, what happens during that time? It becomes easy to see a temple spot that is empty. Can you learn? And I'll get into it here in just a few minutes. But can you learn to live without walls? That's what they did. They walked through the areas that the walls should have been. They should have had it. And they become comfortable with where they were. I'm talking to the church right now. We better be praying to a place that when God wants to stir us or move us, that we are not just plain comfortable with what we have until we don't want to move on in God. When you no longer want to move on in God, you become comfortable where you're at and you start letting go or letting down on the things of God. So we're introduced to Nehemiah, the scriptures that I read this morning. The introduction in Nehemiah, if you read through this first chapter, there's 11 verses. He's a cupbearer. He's the one that went to before the king, very close to the king. He's by the cupbearer. He had to make sure that no one was trying to poison the king with putting anything in what he was going to drink. And so the king trusted him. And it was a very, very prestigious position. Men came from Jerusalem, and they came to the palace. Nehemiah simply, this is where this whole thing starts. Nehemiah asked a question. How is the work doing? probably with an attitude of, everything's good, isn't it? And that's where you read verse 3. After he asked, they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction. They're in great reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now we see what's happening to Nehemiah. I don't have any place where it says, and God called Nehemiah. I don't see that. I see where Nehemiah was an Israelite who loved God. I don't need God to come and slap me upside the head to tell me, you need to pray for this situation. I don't need something to come down and, well, I heard from God last night. No, I heard from God the night he filled me with his spirit. And when he filled me with his spirit, God never let go of me. God has led me, and it's a continued thing. Nehemiah tells us in verse 4, he said, and it came to pass when I heard these words. When I heard what? When I heard that the people were in distress. When I heard that they were in reproach, and when I heard that the walls were still broken down and they were no longer in existence, and I heard the gates. Now, that doesn't mean anything to us, but it meant everything to them. And if you look at it in the light that God would like for us to see, you're going to understand that it should mean something to us. He said, when I heard this, he said, I started weeping. I mourned for days. Don't tell me you have a burden for the things of God if you never shed a tear over lost situations. Don't act like it's all about, I just love God so much. If you never find yourself on your face mourning, there's people that need to be saved. There's that person you work with. There's that friend of yours. There's that family member. Oh, well, it'll be all right. No, it will not be all right. Somebody's got to go to God, and somebody has to start weeping, and somebody needs to start mourning. He said, I didn't just stop there. I was talking to somebody the other day, and we were talking about, I was cutting up, I'd called our headquarters, and I was talking to one of the secretaries up there. I said, can I help you? I said, please do, otherwise I'm going to have to start praying and fasting. And I said, I don't like to fast. I said, I get so hungry when I fast. I don't know why it is. We don't. No, there comes a point. He said, I prayed, or said, I wept, I mourned, and I fasted, and I prayed, and I called on God. You see, what happened here not only changed Nehemiah's life, it ultimately changed the nation. It got to the place that where the king saw how Nehemiah was, you know, he came before him, but he saw his countenance. And the king said, what's wrong? It's got to get to the place where people recognize that there's something going on in our hearts. There's something real going on. Nehemiah let him know what was happening and how I'm grieved. You know, I've read of the scriptures here on the walls. The walls. The walls were a vital part of any city back then. When the Israelites were sent over to spy out the land, it said, look at the land, look at the people, and see if the cities have walls, if they're great walls. Because the bottom line is, the walls were there And it was they were a vital part of their protection. The security was inside the wall once you got in. And what it did, it would deliver them, save them, if you please, from an enemy that might try to come. Someone may make an effort to think, well, we're going to attack them. But if they saw great, strong walls, you're not getting in. So the walls were there to keep an enemy out. And then something that we don't really think about, it also was there to keep pests out. And I don't mean your in-laws. I'm talking about pests. Lions that may roam, animals that may come in. It kept pests out. As true as it is for us to be concerned about the enemy, Satan, not getting in us, sometimes it's the little pests that try to come in and hinder what we're doing that's probably just as real as the enemy. And if they have access to come into your heart and into your life anytime they desire to and you don't have any wall of protection, you're in danger. I mean, that's just the way it is. You're in danger. And in Nehemiah's day, I also read this. The wall was spiritual value. The walls were referred to as their salvation. I need walls. The gates were in reference to the praise. We enter his gates with praise, but the gates signified a praise to God. Please, you've got to understand what all this means for you and what it means for me. You cannot live for God if your salvation and your praise is left in ruin. If something has come in, how does a person that used to know God, how do they walk away from this when they felt things and we know what they had? They've allowed the walls to be torn down. They no longer have a gate. The gate is the entrance to begin with. They no longer have anything blocking that gate. And so the adversaries come in. And so they've lost their praise. You ever see anyone that I don't care what you do, their praise is gone. God help us if you ever get to the place and whoever's preaching or talking or leading says, why don't we lift our hands and praise him? And we've all been here at a time. You've had discouragement or troubles or something, and when they say, let's lift our hand and praise them, your initial reaction is, okay. You ever have your arms feel like they're weighted down because of problem? You force it on anyway? Don't lose your praise. Don't let anything or anyone or any situation take your praise away. The devil's a liar. He chants, he threatens, he does everything. Don't you lose your praise. Your praise is relative. Your praise, when I praise God, that's my gate. That's my gate. That's the one thing the first thing I ought to say, Satan wants to destroy. If he can get your praise, the wall's not far from it. If he can get your praise, you're on your way out, and he's on his way in, and the struggle is going to be there. Please, please, you cannot live for God. You may come to church, but coming to church is not living for God. You can't live for God without your praise, and you will not live without your salvation. See, we cannot just have a church experience. You know. Well, when I want, I'm going to put my church on. I've heard people say we're going to put our praise on. I know what they're saying. I wish they wouldn't say that. I never took my praise off. You know, get so comfortable with your praise. It's like someone not long ago told me, they were laughing at themselves, said, I looked all over for my glasses and I reached up to scratch my ear and my glasses were on my head because they were so used to having their glasses. Get so used to having praise, nothing's going to take that away from me. Nothing. I'm going through some difficult times, but I'm still going to praise God. I've gone through some horrible situations, but I'm still going to praise God. I'm still going to magnify. The day you put your praise down is the day the gates are coming down. And once the gates are coming down, the next step is they're going to tear those walls down. And I'm going to lose. I'm going to lose. You see, if I try to just come to church just anytime I want. And by that, I'm not just saying just, you may come 52 Sundays out of the year. But the rest of the week, you're not really living for God. What's happening is there's an enemy that comes anytime he wants to and he talks to you. He confronts you. Let me tell you something, folks. What Nehemiah is trying to tell us, he was distraught. Nehemiah was the one. Now, by the time Nehemiah went in, after Haggai and Zechariah, they did build the temple. Well, we got worship. Let me tell you, you have nothing if you don't have walls and a gate. You've got to have walls in your life. You have to have, well, I just think I ought to be able to do what I want to do. Well, let me tell you something. The enemy thinks it can do what it wants to do too. You've got to have walls. There has to be, call it a standard, call it a boundary, call it whatever you want, but you've got to have a wall in your life and there has to be a gate in your life. You need a wall. Not the church. Just the church. You individually need a wall around your soul. I don't get up in the morning and spend a considerable amount of time reading and praying so anybody else knows that I've read and put it on Facebook. Yeah, after an hour of reading the Bible and considerable amount of time of urgent prayer, I'm going to start my day. And then I'm waiting for comments. You're one spiritual person. I know. Thank you. I don't do it for you. You ever hear the closet of prayer? What are you doing? I'm getting myself away because I'm not doing it for you. I'm doing it for him. I'm living it for him. And you've got to get to the place where you will build a wall around your soul. I've got to have it around me, who I am. When I'm by myself, what I read, what I see. And especially now with all the media junk, and I'm not even going to get into that, but you can look on stuff. I was doing a research several years ago on some churches, just church, and I had a certain church name. And as I was looking at different things, I was looking at all of a sudden the most pornographic anything I've ever seen in my life filled the computer screen. I'm in churches. I've never been in a church like that. And I immediately got out. First thing I did, I went and told her because I didn't want to have that image as a secret. I wasn't hiding that. I wanted it destroyed. What are you talking about? I'm saying that Satan will use every trick, every lie, every deceit to try to get in and try to get it. Where's he going? He's going into your mind first. You better guard. Paul said, gird up the loins of your mind. He's coming at your mind. What happens? You look at somebody or talk to someone and you think, well, they just don't act right. What you doing? You're thinking on it. And all of a sudden, you get an attitude against them because they didn't act right. No. Maybe an elephant stepped on their toe last night and they just don't feel their best. But you don't leave it any... You know where I'm coming from. The devil's a liar. You've got to build a wall around your soul. You need to help build a wall around your church. Don't you fight against the church. You build a wall and strengthen the wall of the church. We're in this thing together, but thank God we're inside the wall. And every now and then we got to strengthen the wall. You got to build a wall around your testimony. Don't lose your testimony. God saved me. I used to look like this. I used to do this. If you go back to looking like you used to look, you're losing your testimony. Guard, put a wall around your testimony. Devil, you liar, that's not who I am. You delivered me. You saved me. You changed me. I really believe that we need to have a cry coming out of us, oh God, stir us that we will do whatever is needed for your kingdom. Nehemiah, you realize you're leaving the palace to go to Israel? And if you read the next 9-10 chapters of Nehemiah, you're going to go build walls? You're going to come against opposition? Satan doesn't want your walls built. See, to rebuild the walls, you have to first recognize and see the ruin. I'm all right. No. My sister, not this one, the other one. I remember one time we were somewhere, she was looking in the bathroom, the mirror, and I turned the light on, and she, oh, no, turn that off. I said, what? She said, that fluorescent light shows things that's not really there. I think she meant it's showing what is there that I'm hoping nobody else sees. God, show me. I can't just step over the ruin and go by it and not pay any attention. I've got to see the ruin. And then Nehemiah's attitude is, I'm praying. I'm mourning. I'm fasting. I'm going to go do something. Whether it's in your life, talking about the brokenness, or someone else's life, you will never pray about souls if you never see them as lost. Can I tell moms and dads something? We all love our kids. But if our kids are not where they need to be in God, we need to see them as not being in God. Or we're never going to pray, God, bring them where they need to be. They're my kids. They're good. I didn't say they weren't good. I didn't say that we shouldn't love them. But I am saying you got to see them as needing God if you're going to pray. Without walls in your life, you're going to be destroyed. You will be destroyed. In Nehemiah, you read it later on. After his reaction in verse 4, when he said, when I heard these words, after he wept, then he began to work. There comes a time you got to do more than, oh God, help me. Verse 6 through the rest of the chapter is his prayer. And it began with, we have sinned against you, O Lord. If you cannot ask God to forgive your actions, if you've done wrong, then you are never going to have walls built up. You're never going to have. This is what Nehemiah teaches us. And this is how it's going to be. This is going to be a good series. It's going to be a good series. Nehemiah is very powerful. Why don't you stand with me just for a moment? And let's just together reach out and just thank God for the opportunity to build our walls. Would you do that, Father, in your name? I love you, God. I thank you for all that you are and all that you do, God. Bless us. Watch us. Help us. Keep us. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Take the next 10 minutes or so, and whether you feel like it or not, smile. Amen.